The Song of Songs, chapter 5, and verse 10. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Love draws strongly and irresistibly. Christ never wooed a soul with his free love, but he wins the love and heart. Death and the grave and hell are conquering things for strength and have subdued huge multitudes since creation, but the love of Christ is stronger and more constraining. The coals of love burn more strongly than any other fire. The flames and coals of God are mighty hot. They burnt up hell and death to ashes. How much more will they take a sinner? Christ cast out coals of love with that word, Matthew, follow me. And there's no resisting it. He arose and followed him. Christ's love draws until he bleeds, and he loves until he dies of love. His love must prevail, for omnipotence was in it. Had there been 10,000 worlds more of sinners, Christ's love for all of them. Never a sinner went to hell and said, love could not pardon me. I was in sin above Christ's omnipotence of love. Never a sinner went to heaven, for Christ's love had the better of him. Great heaven is but a house full of millions of vanquished captives that Christ's love followed and overtook and subdued. A sense of this love so swells and so ascends that the spouse in Song of Songs 5:10 is not a master of words. Every word is like a mountain. If you come to his person, his nature, his offices, none speak like Christ, none breathe like him. Myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon, all the perfumes, all the trees of frankincense, all the powders of the merchants that Assyria or Egypt or what countries ever had are but short and poor shadows to him. These are but hungry generalities. For beauty he has no match among men, because he's fairer than all the sons of men. For the sweetness and excellency of nature, he's God, equal with the Father. When you say God, you say all things. The image of the invisible God, he is that. He that was, he is that which is to come. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last of time of creation. Of what possible excellency can we conceive, for our conception could reach no higher than time and just created things. For greatness of majesty, tender love, freeness of grace. For glory diffused through all his attributes. For sovereignty and absoluteness of power and like. Who is like our Lord Jesus? For sweetness and loveliness of relations, the only begotten Son of God, there's no relation like this. The Creator of the ends of the earth, the Savior, the Good Shepherd, the Redeemer, the Great Bishop of our souls, the Angel of the Covenant, the Head of the Body of the Church, and of principalities and powers, for that matter, the King of Ages, the Prince of Peace, the Kings of the Earth, the Living Ark of Heaven, the Song of Angels and Glorified Saints, but none of these can sing him out. The joy and glory of that land, the flower and crown of the Father's delights, the sweet rose of that garden of solace and joy. Compare other things with Christ, and they bear no weight. Cast into the balance with him angels, and he is wisdom, but they just wise men. They're liars, and lighter than vanity, and Christ is the Amen in comparison. The faithful witness, the express image of the Father's substantial glory. Cast into the scales kings, and all their glory, he's the king of all these kings. Cast in millions of talents, weight of glory and gain, but they are but bits of paper and chaff, and they have no weight in him. Cast in two worlds, that's nothing. Add to the weight millions of heavens, the balance cannot come down. The scales are unequal. Christ is a huge overweight. The doctrine is that Christ draws sinners to his beauty in this. The first is taken from pleasure. That is the beauty that is in God. That is in a communion with God. And the delectation that we have in God as love worthy to our understanding. For the drawing beauty of God, I give you a word towards God's beauty. God's beauty in Christ, and of the relative beauty of God in Christ to men and angels. First, consider that beauty as we take it is the loveliness of face and person arising from the natural, well-contempered color, or the due proportion of stature and members of body, the integral of parts, as that there is nothing lacking for bodily perfection. So, Beauty formally is not in God in that way, who does not have a body, nor do we speak of Christ's bodily beauty as man. Then beauty, by analogy and eminently, must be in God. So as there are four things in the creature to make up beauty to the bodily eyes, and they are proportioned, those same four things in God, for if beauty is good and a desirable perfection in the creature, it must be an infinite, an eminent way in God, as the perfection of the effect is in the cause. If the heavens, stars, and sun are beautiful, the lovely Lord who made them must have their beauty in a higher measure. Zechariah 9:17. What then is the beauty of God? It is the amenity and loveliness of his nature and all infinite perfections. David makes this his one thing, Psalm 27:4, that, he says, I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David desires to see God in his nature and attributes as he reveals himself to the creature. The Queen of Sheba came from a far country to see Solomon because of his perfection. Some common people desire to see the king or the president. But the Lord is a fair and pleasant object to the understanding in all ways. Secondly, there is in beauty a due proportion of members, quantity, situation, stature. Let a person have the most pleasant color, yet if the ears and nose are as little as an ant or as big as an ordinary man's leg, he's not beautiful. If members are not seated rightly in a person, if one eye is 2 inches lower in the face than the other, it mars the beauty. Or if the head is in the chest too low, it's a monster. If the stature is not due, as if a person is of the stature of 10 men and too big, or the stature of an infant or a dove, very small, he had all other things for color and proportion. His beauty is not really beauty. It's an error in nature. He is not as he should be. Now the Lord is beautiful because of his infiniteness and a sweetness of order. So spread over his nature and attributes, nothing can be added to him, nothing taken from him, and he is not all mercy only, but infinitely just. There is integrity in his parts. There's integrity of parts and beauty. If a person were fairer than Absalom or lacked a nose or an arm, the beauty would be lame then. The Lord is complete and absolutely perfect in his blessed nature and attributes in everything. All these required in beauty must be natural and truly and really be there. Borrowed colors and painting of the face as Jezebel did, that's not beauty. The Lord in all his perfections is truly that which he seems to be. Now as there is in roses and gardens, creatures that are fair, something pleasant that ravishes the eye and heart, so there are in God so many fair and pleasant truths to take the mind. And God is so captious, so comprehensive a truth, and so lovely, such a bottomless sea of wonders, and to the understanding that beholds God's beauty, there is an amenity, a goodliness, a splendor, an irradiation of brightness, a loveliness and drawing sweetness of excellency diffused through the Lord's nature. Here heaven is seeing of God face to face. To see God's face is to behold God's blessed essence, so far as the creature can see God. All this bounty of God is holding forth to us in Christ. Psalm 45:10, he is fairer than the sons of men. The word is of a double form to note a double excellency. Song 116, behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant, which signifies lovely, amiable, and acceptable. The Septuagint renders it in Psalm 146, pleasant and sweet. In 2 Samuel 1:26, thou wast very pleasant to me. In Song 5:10, he is white and ruddy, of divine nature, white and ruddy of a human nature, yet perfection. Verse 15, his countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. Revelation 1:16, his countenance as when the sun shineth, and his strength is what Christ is like. All the beauty of God is put forth in Christ. Isaiah 33:17, then I shall see the king in his beauty. Hebrews 1:3, Christ is the brightness of his Father's glory. Christ is the substantial reflection of the Father's light and glory, for he's God, equal with the Father, the same God. And this beauty to men and angels is a high beauty. Angels have eyes within and without, Revelation 4:6, to behold the beauty of the Lord. And it takes up their eyes always to behold his face, and there's no beauty of truth they desire more to behold. You can see that in 1 Peter 1:12. As to stoop down and look into a dark and veiled thing with the bowing of the head and the bending of the neck. The Septuagint uses this idea in Song of Songs 2:9, where Christ is said to stand behind the wall and look out at the casements with great attention of mind. It is to look down over a window, bending the head. They stooped down and saw the linen clothes in Luke 24:12 in the same manner. But angels are not curious, but they must see exceeding great beauty and wonder much at the excellency of Christ when they cannot get their eyes pulled off of Jesus Christ. You see also there is a beauty of Christ in a communion with God, which is a ravishing thing. When the soul comes to Christ, he sees a beauty of holiness, and Christ is taken with this beauty. So shall the king greatly desire your beauty. Psalm 45:11. Thou hast ravished my heart, Christ says to his spouse. Song 4:9, my sister, my spouse. And verse 10, how fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Verse 11, thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is as the smell of Lebanon. The psalmist in 50 and verse 2 says, Zion is the perfection of beauty. All this beauty and sweetness comes from Christ. There is no such thing in the people of God as they are sinful men, considering their natural condition. And therefore, it must be a fountain of beauty in him, as in the cause and origin of all beauty. There is also a delectation in a communion with God. This is one general point in Proverbs 3:17. All wisdom ways are of pleasure to the spiritual soul. Every step to heaven is a paradise. What sweetness is in the sense of the love of Christ to delight all the spiritual senses? Psalm 45, verse 8. All thy garments smell of myrrh, aloes, and cassia. Out of the ivory palaces there have they made thee glad. The sight of Christ is a delightful thing. To behold God in Christ is a changing sight. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. To see the King in his beauty is a thing full of ravishing delight. It takes the third spiritual sense also of hearing. The spouse in Song 2:8 is so taken with the sweetness of Christ's tongue that for joy she can but speak broken and unperfect words. Oh, if you heard Christ speak, his lips are like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. It's heaven's music. The honey of the new land is in his tongue. The church cheers her soul with this. Song 2:10, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Christ's piping in the joyful gospel tiding, verse 5, should make us dance, as he says in Matthew 11:7. Christ's harping and singing with sinners, with joyful promises out of hell to heaven, must have a drawing sweetness to move stones if the sinner have ears to hear. And what heat and warmness of love must it bring when Christ is heard saying in Isaiah 54:11, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. You see, Christ is sweet to the spiritual taste. Song 2:3, I sat down under his shadow with great delight. His fruit was sweet to my mouth. Psalm 34:8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Christ is a curious banquet. The wine, the milk, the honey, and the fatted calf killed are all but shadows to Christ's excellent gospel dainties. And the sense of touching, consider which is the most spiritual, is the heavenly feelings, the sense, the experience of God's consolations. And this sense is fed with the kisses of Christ's mouth. Song 1:3, with the hidden manna, the white stone, the new name. Joy in this is a drawing delight. Psalm 16:11, in his face there is fullness of joy. Look how far God's face cast down from heaven. Sparkles of joy are found on us. As far goes our joy, and we are said in believing, to rejoice with joy unspeakable and glorious. And there is particularly delectation in this. Psalm 36:8, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the rivers of thy pleasures. All of this is in the Lord Jesus. And consider then, should not this draw men to Christ? And there must be abundance of pleasures where there is a river of pleasure. As Psalm 46:4 says, there is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. But a sea of seas must God be himself. His full and bright face, his white throne, his harpers, heavenly troops that surround the throne, the Lamb, the heaven of heavens itself, the tree of life eternally green, eternally adorned both at once with soul-delighting blossoms and loaded with 12 manner of fruit every month. Peace of conscience from the sense of reconciliation, the first fruits of Emmanuel's land that lies beyond time and death, must all be above expression, for they all show the great beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.